Folks, very, very, very few of us were here for the very first worship service of the Oceanside Church of Christ, September 30th, 1984. But every one of us who is a member here at Oceanside, and those of us who are taking advantage even of this service this morning, are beneficiaries of the efforts and the labors and the toils of those individuals who established the Oceanside congregation to serve the beaches community. Every year, on the very last Sunday of September, we have what we refer to as our anniversary Sunday. We usually celebrate it also with a meal that follows, and we're going to be doing that today. So if you're visiting with us, we want you to stay for that also. This morning, our lesson is going to center upon the Oceanside congregation. We've entitled our lesson very simply this, Foundations of the Oceanside Church of Christ. Way back there, 37 years ago, what were some of the things upon which the Oceanside congregation was founded? What were some of the things that were transpiring? What were some of the things that happened and continue to be a part of this congregation even now? Foundation number one, sound doctrine. You know, the very minute we make use of the word doctrine or we make use of the word dogma, there are individuals who go, ooh. They don't like the sound of those words. We don't want to hear about doctrine. Don't tell us about your dogma. But you know, those aren't evil words. Very simply, both of those words involve nothing more than teaching. And isn't teaching of vital importance? Absolutely. You see, the Bible, the Scripture, exhorts us to be sound in our doctrine. When Paul wrote to the young evangelist Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:13, he says this, holding forth the pattern of sound words. Notice that little word, sound. It's a medical term. It refers to being healthy and being wholesome. We want our bodies to be sound, don't we? We want them to be healthy. We don't want them to be sick. We don't want them to be corrupted. We don't want them to be polluted. And in like manner, God wants the word that is proclaimed to be sound. He tells Titus in Titus 2 verse 1 to speak forth sound doctrine. There's the opposite of that, and it's false doctrine. And Paul confronts that as well in 2 Timothy 1 verse 5. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Folks, there's one and only one doctrine of Christ. There's one and only one sound, wholesome doctrine, and God wants that doctrine proclaimed. And Oceanside was built upon sound doctrine. You see, there were individuals, members, who loved the truth. Members way back then were individuals who wanted the truth practiced. They also wanted to make certain that the truth is preached to this community, and they were willing to stand firmly upon that doctrine as well. So number one, and first and foremost, this congregation has as a foundation sound doctrine. We want to preach the Word of God and the Word of God only. Secondly, the Oceanside congregation was founded upon qualified, capable leaders. Folks, it doesn't matter what the organization is. It needs capable, qualified men to be at the helm, don't they? Now, when we say that, what are we talking about? We're talking about individuals who have a vision. Individuals who are able to look beyond the present, look 2, 3, 5, 10, 20 years down the road and have a plan that they want to accomplish. We're talking about men who have the ability to make good decisions, wise decisions, decisions based upon the truth of the gospel of Christ. We're talking about men who know how to solve problems. In every congregation, there's going to be problems that develop. The very minute you get two people together, guess what? There's problems, are there not? And leaders are there in order to solve those problems. Capable leadership involves individuals who know how to communicate. Know how to communicate that vision. Know how to communicate care and love and concern for their members. And also, they know how to inspire others. Capable leadership involves men who have many, many positive qualifications, and we could talk about some of them. Faith, courage, steadfastness and patience, compassion, and also integrity, folks. This congregation was built by individuals who are capable, qualified leaders. We think about leaders. One of the greatest men I know is a man by the name of Moses. Isn't it you? Here was a man who was well trained to be a leader, wasn't he? 40 years in the courts of Pharaoh, 40 years in the wilderness of Midian leading sheep. And both of those positions enabled him to be a leader of God's people for 40 years. I find it interesting that he was called out of obscurity in order to lead God's people. Folks, sometimes God goes to some strange places and gets some unique individuals to lead His people. Oh yes, Moses had been well known for 40 years in the courts of Pharaoh, but once you've departed for 40 years, individuals have a tendency, don't they, to forget you. All he was now was just a little shepherd way out there in Midian, way, way, way away from Egypt. And yet God called him to lead his nation. Here's another thing that I find interesting. His speech wasn't that good. And he even acknowledges that, doesn't he? In fact, God doesn't discount that. God gives him Aaron in order to be a spokesman for him. But even though he was flawed, even though he had some disability, notice also he was just as bold as a lion when it came to be a leader. Folks, here was a man who was willing to face every obstacle that came his way and overcame those, didn't he? This is an individual who led the children of Israel right to the edge of the Jordan River. 40 years of hardship and difficulty and struggle and arguing and fighting and rebellion against God. And yet, he took them exactly where God wanted them to be. Folks, there's two verses that are interesting that sum up Moses as a leader. The first is an Old Testament passage, Deuteronomy 34:10. Notice, "And there arose not a prophet," notice this, "since in Israel, like unto Moses, to whom the Lord spake face to face." Question, isn't that the kind of leader you'd like to have? A man who's intimate with God? An individual who is constantly entering into the presence of God. An individual who is always carrying on conversations with God. Talking to them through prayer. Having God speak to them through His holy and divine word. Folks, what a leader is that? But the other passage is found in Hebrews 3:5, and notice what it says. "And Moses was faithful in all his house," listen to him, "as a servant." That's the kind of leaders that we need. Servant leaders, don't we? Moses wasn't concerned about his prominence. Moses wasn't concerned about his popularity. Moses wasn't concerned about his wealth. Moses wasn't concerned about elevating himself above everyone else. Moses was concerned about one and only one thing, and it was this: doing the will of the Almighty God. And what a servant he truly was. Every institution needs capable, qualified leaders. Here's where the unique part of this lesson starts. One of these guys, and I don't know which one's got which part, they didn't tell me that, but they're going to talk about each one of the next following sections, and one of them is going to talk about some of the leaders who helped establish and found the Oceanside Congregation. Which one is that? That's you. Good.
I thought he was leading up to describing me, but I guess not. Every time I look at these notes that I kept back in the beginning, I get a little bit emotional because there's so much that went on leading up to the point where we got together on this occasion I'm fixing to talk about. And a lot of these, most of them, as a matter of fact, going on to their reward. And I mentioned them and to whom has gone on. So bear with me as I go through this, and I'll stay straight. I won't get up here and boo-hoo on you, but I feel like doing it sometimes. At 9:15 p.m. on a Wednesday night, September 26, 1984, after a Bible class on Wednesday night, a meeting was held for the purpose of establishing the Oceanside Church of Christ. Brethren present and participating in that meeting, to include voting on motions that were made, are as follows. Fred Borchert, co-chairman of Benevolence. Fred Borchert is the father of my wife, Beverly. He's deceased and gone on to his reward. Gary Bailey was treasurer and youth director. He's now located in East Tennessee, but his wife has gone on to meet her maker and to receive her reward. Jack Donegan, co-chairman of real estate. Jack was the father of Gail Gardner. Jack always made sure we had a place to worship. The first place we met was in Bob Ford's house. Then Jack got us a place at this old restaurant or something like that it's called. From there, he got us a place to worship at Howard Johnson on the oceanfront. And then he got us a place at the Woman's Club, where we stayed there for a few years before this building was completed, and we moved from there to make this our permanent home. Bob Ford was the chairman of men's group and co-chair of education. Bob was a unique person, but a rare, very faithful person. Bill Fredericks was co-chair of Benevolence. Bill Horn, which is myself, was in charge of the Order of Worship, co-chair of Personal Work and Evangelism. Mark Herlong, chairman of the fellowships. Mark said that we can't have this building without a steeple on it. So you notice when you drive up this building, there's a steeple erected on top of the building. John Morris was our co-chair of the real estate and recording secretary. John worked hard and fervently to find us this piece of property, him and the committee. John happened to be the city commissioner in Atlantic Beach and also was on the planning board. So we had an inside track on getting the approval of the things that we needed. But John insisted if we're going to have a building, it's got to have these churchy windows that you see on the side of the building here. He said, we've got to have those churchy windows. Well, John has deceased and gone on to receive his reward. And so is Mark Harlow. He's deceased and gone on. Dave Watson was our preacher on a part-time basis, and he was the co-chair of evangelistic programs. And here's what was astonishing for us at the time that we met that evening and before we dismissed and went home. The offering cards that we had indicated a weekly offering of $450. But a special offering in the amount of $2,175. That was with a group of men, women, and children of numbering 57. 57 people come up with that special contribution. And that's why I say when I read these, I get emotional. Most of them is insisting on going along to meet their rewards. Now, I'll go back to the picture.
The third foundation of this congregation was the providence of God. There are a lot of individuals in our world today who are very, very concerned, and they just love to talk about miracles. They want to see a miracle. They want to experience a miracle. They want to see the power of a miracle. Miracle, miracle, miracles. Well, I believe that there is a power that God has that is greater than even miracles. And folks, it is referred to as the providence of God. And the reason that I say that is this. When God works His providence, He does no miracles, yet He brings His will to pass. Now think about that. God does not inject Himself into the natural functionings of our environment. There is no suspending of natural laws. There is no curtailing of natural laws. There is no rushing the processes as there are in miracles. He just works in the regular, everyday affairs of man to bring His will to pass. And the second part of it is this. God does not have to do anything relative to the free moral agency of man to bring His will to pass. He can let man choose and do and be whatever he wants to be. And yet God's will is going to be the ultimate thing that transpires. We have numerous examples in Scripture of the providence of God. And one of the most interesting to me is when Saul was going to be anointed as the king of Israel. It's found in 1 Samuel chapters 9 and 10. Just listen to some of the things that transpired. First thing, Saul's father lost his donkeys, not his sheep, lost his donkeys. Let me ask you something. Does that happen a lot? If you've ever been a farmer, if you've ever had cows or pigs or whatever, guess what? Occasionally, you lose your herd, don't you? They escape through the fence. You forget to shut the gate, and out they go. Well, one day, Saul's father woke up, and guess what? All of his donkeys were gone. Uh-oh, lost my donkeys. Well, that's why you have kids. So guess what he does? He sends his son, Saul, to go look for those donkeys. Can you imagine that? Here you are, a child. Dad comes up to you. Hey, boy, got a job for you today. You know those 75 donkeys? They're gone. And it's time for you to go and round them boys up. Oh, you gotta be kidding. This is the third time this week. Well, not only does Saul go to look for the donkeys, He chooses, listen to me, one servant of his father's household to go with him. I'd like to know how he made that selection, wouldn't you? And I'd like to know also how many servants did his father have. He may have had 10, 15 servants, but he only chose one. And off they go, looking for donkeys. They looked and they looked and they looked and they looked, and Saul thought it might be best to call off the search and go back home because his father would be looking for them and he would start worrying about them. And the servant said, no, I know that the man of God, a prophet of God, is in a nearby city. And we can go to him and he can tell us where those donkeys are. Now think about that. How did this servant just happen to know that the man of God was going to be in a nearby city? But he did. When Saul heard that, he was deeply concerned. And the reason he was concerned is because he didn't have a gift to give to the man of God. You didn't go asking for information from a prophet unless you brought the prophet a gift out of honor and respect. Well, it just so happened that his servant had a quarter shekel of silver that could be given to the prophet. Isn't that something? Where'd that servant get a quarter shekel of silver? I don't know, but he had it. Saul didn't have a penny on him, but his servant did. And his servant offered that quarter of a shekel up to give to the prophet. They go to the city, they enter into the city, and they pass by a man, and they start talking to him, and they ask him, where is the man of God? Samuel says, you're looking at him. I am he. Isn't that amazing? The very man they needed to find in the city was the very first man they spoke to after they walked through the gates. Samuel brings Saul into his house, takes care of him for the night, and folks, the next day he anoints him as king of Israel. Let me ask you something. Is that why Saul left his house? No. Saul had left his house to do what? Search for sheep, and he still hadn't found them. And all of a sudden now he is anointed as the first king of Israel. Not only was he anointed, but he was also told that his father's donkeys were just fine, and he told him exactly where he could find those donkeys. Two birds with one stone. Donkeys found, and a king is now anointed over Israel. Let me ask you something. Were any miracles performed? Not one miracle was performed to bring that about. Not one. Were these men working under their free moral agency? Absolutely. Every decision was decisions that they made by the information they had at that particular time. I want to go home. No, I better not go home because the prophet's over here, but I don't have money. Well, here's my money. Okay, I'll take it. God never intervened in a miraculous way in this process in order to bring about the anointing of the first king of Israel. Here's the way we put it. It just so happened. Isn't that what we say? It just so happened that he lost his donkeys. It just so happened that he took this particular servant. It just so happened this servant knew where the man of God was. It just so happened that he had a quarter of a shekel of silver. It just so happened they ran into the prophet. No. Folks, it didn't just so happen. God was involved in the process. And God was bringing His will to pass through what we refer to as His providence. I guess Larry's going to come up here and talk about this. But folks, there's a lot of providence involved in some things of the Oceanside congregation. And sometimes when I hear one or two of these stories, I just go, wow, unbelievable. So I hope you'll tell a couple that'll just make our heads shake.
When I think about providence, I can see providence at Oceanside. And I think it's important on occasions like this that we talk about that providence. Because as Victor said earlier, our trust in God would say that His providence is going to be with us, whatever we try to do in His name. The Oceanside congregation, we started out in a temporary building, which has been mentioned. And after a while, the attendance grew so much that we felt that there needed to be a permanent facility. People just can't relate to a church meeting in a restaurant somewhere or in a hotel with people passing back and forth to the pool and all kinds of things going on. And so the men decided that we needed a permanent place that people can know where this is, the Oceanside Church of Christ. But that's not an easy task, because the first thing you have to say is, well, where are we going to put that permanent facility? The obvious answer was, well, we'll put it in Jacksonville Beach. But the property in Jacksonville Beach was not only very expensive, but it was all residential. There were small lots, and if you were going to build a building for a church, you'd have to have a large lot and parking spaces. And none of those were found in Jack's Beach. Well, the next option would be Neptune Beach. And so we found some places in Neptune Beach that we thought might work. They were short on a parking space. But when that request went to the city council of Neptune Beach, they said, We got enough churches. Can you believe that? We got enough churches in Neptune Beach. In fact, one councilman said, we've got enough churches. Why y'all can just find a church there that you can be a part of. So Neptune Beach was out of the question. The next thing on the other option was Atlantic Beach. We found a property in Atlantic Beach. But again, zoning was a problem. You couldn't build a church building in a residential area. And so that became a problem. But as Bill mentioned, there was a member in the Oceanside congregation named John Morris. And as Victor said wrongly, it just so happened. No. He was a member, and a very important member. He was also a member of the Atlantic Beach City Council. And when it got to the point that we found a piece of property that code was going to be a problem, John stepped up and said, don't worry. I will see that that request is honored. And he did so. Not only that, finding a location is a problem, but finance was a problem with just the few members that we had. We didn't have any millionaires. And so financing was a problem. So we said, no problem. We just go to the bank and we get a loan. We went to the bank and the bank said, we'd love to help you, but we can't issue a loan to a church. Why can't you? Well, foreclosure on a church is not a very good subject. And so we can't. We'd love to do it, but we can't do it. But if you have the collateral, then we would entertain the idea of a loan. What collateral? We're just a group of people. But out of that group of people, five families were willing to put their homes, their personal property, up as collateral legally so that if it failed, they would lose their property. But again, the loan was granted and construction started in 1988 and 89. Well, we got the walls up, and then they put the beams up for the ceiling. And then a storm came through. And every one of those beams was flat. The storm had blown every one of them down. The contractor said, don't worry, we'll put it back up. And again, God's will was done. This location that we're in right now was chosen because of its proximity to the naval base. That turned out to be a problem, because the Navy had very strict security rules. They had a base, house basing on the base, but you just couldn't come and go as you would like to go in and visit members and interested members and so on. They said, no, we can't allow that. Even getting on the base was a problem. A little bit later after that, a family moved in to Atlantic Beach, a Navy family, not unusual. That family was the family of Michael Buckey. Michael wasn't just an ordinary Navy man. We didn't know that at the start. But we found out that Michael was a high-ranking officer. How high? Admiral. Not only was he an admiral in Jacksonville Beach, he was the base commander. Now, I'll tell you how important he was. I was out there visiting one day, and he came home for lunch, and he rode home in a limousine with the flags on the hood. You know, the only other person I've ever seen that with is the president, but Michael had that, and a chauffeur to move him around. Michael was a dedicated member of the church. And even though he was a high-ranking individual, he was one of the most humble members that you could meet. And when it came time for us to get onto the base and do some of these other things that security was so strict about, Michael said, don't worry, I'll take care of it. At that time, there were two or three aircraft carriers that were stationed here in Mayport. We had five members that were on the Saratoga, which was one of those aircraft carriers. We were thinking one time, well, if we got five members, why couldn't those five members, while they're at sea, meet in a worship service on Sunday? Can't do that. The ship has a chaplain, has non-denominational services, and they can worship there. We go to Michael Buckey. He says, don't worry, I'll take care of it. We were granted permission for those five members to meet on the Lord's Day in worship as the Lord had commanded. Michael Buckey just didn't happen. There was a purpose. It's his coming. In 1996, the church had grown, and an important aspect of the church is education, training of members and young people. We decided we needed an educational wing. All we had was this one auditorium and a fellowship hall to meet. And again, finances was a question. we had enough money to say, okay, well, let's get an estimate, let's get a blueprint, let's get an estimate on what the amount would be. And that amount came back to $250,000 to add the fellowship hall and the educational wing, everything from the other end. $250,000. Was a big amount of money then, and it even is now. After a while of trying to think of different solutions and so on, one day I got a call, a very important call, not just by happening. It was from an attorney who is or was a member of the Lake Forest congregation, Wayne Compton. Wayne has gone on to his reward. But Wayne called that day and he said, Larry, said, I have something I want to share with you. And I said, well, what? And he said, one of our members has passed away, Ben Summerall. And I said, I know Ben. He's visited with us at Oceanside many, many times. He said, Ben has passed away. And he has left Oceanside in his will. Now, once again, Ben Summerall was one of the most humble men you would ever meet. He was a bachelor. He rode around in an old Lincoln. I mean, it was an old one. He lived in a mobile home. And when he passed away, Wayne Compton was his attorney. And he said, Ben has left Oceanside in his will. Well, the first question you have is, well, how much was it? He said, well, he has left it to Lake Forest, and he's left part of it to two preacher training schools, and then he has left part of it to Oceanside. And I said, well, how much was his will? I thought maybe $10,000. He couldn't have had much. He said his will was worth $1 million. And he has left $250,000 to Oceanside. Remember $250,000? That was the estimated cost for the fellowship hall and that educational wing. Is it a result of that will from Ben Summerall that that addition was made and paid for? You know, as Victor has said, it just so happened. Another way that people express what I've talked about is, you sure were lucky. Mm-hmm. Brethren, luck does not exist for Christians. God's will, as Victor has said, exists. It was not lucky that Brother Bucky and his family were assigned here by the Navy. That wasn't luck. It wasn't luck that Ben Summerall thought enough of Oceanside to will $250,000. That was the providence of God. That was God on our side and God doing His will in this place.
Every time I hear those stories, I just can't believe it. It's unbelievable. And it's good stuff. How about this next one? Fellowship with others. Folks, when I talk about fellowship with others, we're talking about other congregations coming to the assistance of their sister churches when they are in need. We have a wonderful example of a church doing that. The church at Antioch was great assistance to the church in Judea. We turn to Acts the 11th chapter and we see that two men, Barnabas and Saul, ultimately, he becomes Paul, had joined themselves to the church at Antioch. And they were there an entire year, and they had been teaching and preaching. While they were there, individuals came from Judea. They were prophets. And one of them, a man by the name of Agabus, arose while he was there and began to prophesy, and he prophesied of a dearth that was to transpire in the regions of Judea. There was going to be a great famine. There was going to be hardships and trials and tribulations, especially for the churches of that region. And I find it interesting that the Bible tells us that the church at Antioch came to the aid of those brethren. Notice what the text says. The church at Antioch determined to send relief unto the brethren which were in Judea, which also they did, and sent it by the elders. There's a lot of times when congregations can't do things all by themselves. But there are sister congregations that are in the area, sometimes not even in the area, maybe they're even hundreds of miles away, hear about their plight, hear about their difficulty, and immediately respond to assist them. And in the history of the Oceanside congregation, there were several churches in this area that helped Oceanside to get to where we are today. You want to talk about that, Bill?
I'm glad I got this part because there's a cute little story in here that's got to be relayed to the congregation. And I like telling it. I tell it every time I get a chance to. But the men of the congregation in one of the meetings nominated David Watson and myself to solicit financial aid from sister congregations in the area. And the results of our efforts are as follows. And when I was a little bit scared of that because I have never solicited anything but prospects when I was selling insurance. I never got involved with other congregations, meeting with elderships and leaders and what have you. But anyway, Dave and I went on that crusade to solicit some funds to help us operate. We had to have some funds to operate on too. You know, that $450 a week wasn't going to get us anything. So in our efforts, David Watson received $25 per month from a lady he knew and $100 per month from another congregation. And I don't recall now because I don't have the notes which congregation that was. This Larry Folkson over here behind me at this time was an elder at the Lake Forest Church of Christ. And I first met Larry during our high school days, and he later baptized Beverly and me on July 14, 1967. And I felt more comfortable in meeting with Larry because I had a close relationship with him. And so I got an appointment, went over there and sat down with the elderships, and you know how elders are. They're slow to respond, even to their own congregation and that sort of thing. But Larry, somehow or another, was not in that meeting that night, and there I was. I think his dad was there at the time as an elder in the whole eldership, so I was locked up in nerves. How am I going to, you know, present to them? And which I did, and they were real cordial with me and left with the impression, we're going to discuss this and we'll get back with you. The results, they agreed to support Oceanside in the amount of $1,000 per month for 5 years. And Dean Rode agreed at the end of that 5 years they would pick up the $1,000 a month for another 5 years. And so we were successful in getting the amount of money that we could really operate on. and do some outside work instead of the inward work. We can get involved in missions and what have you, and do some benevolence and whatever else was required by our church on our mission. But about the end of the 6 month period, we had to let David Watson go because there was a conflict going on within the congregation. There was nothing doctrinal, it was just something that had to be resolved. Then the following men filled in the pulpit from time to time. It was Jim Medlin from Dean Road Congregation, Sammy Durden from Dean Road Congregation came in and filled the pulpit. Two preachers from San Jose alternated from time to time to come in and fill the pulpit. Then one day Bob, I don't know what he had against me, one day Bob Ford made a motion that the men's group that I be nominated to pursue the services. One, Larry J. Polk, that was an elder over at Lake Forest Church of Christ. And I visited, I called Larry first and was talking about it, and he was gracious enough to let me come over to his house, and we sat down and we discussed what I had to solicit him for. And he and I exchanged back and forth some ideas about starting churches and leaving churches, and he was getting into stuff deeper than I wanted to get involved in because lack of knowledge. You know, I didn't want to sit there and look stupid. I'm trying to get some, you know, him to come over and save this congregation, because I knew he was sound doctrinal. And he was gracious to let me sit there and make my plea. But then he rejected me graciously. I went home and I whipped. Here's a good friend of mine, and I knew that he had been supporting other churches in the area. He went and preached for the prison ministry and Lake Butler and other congregations. Now, why won't he come over here and preach for, you know, our congregation? We need a preacher. But his sweet wife, Emily, called me one night, and she said, "Bill, you're going about it the wrong way. If you go to Larry and say, come and stay with us for 90 days, he'll take you up on it." And I wasn't so sure that he would. But I tried him, and he said, "Well, I think maybe I can come for 90 days. And look at him. 90 days later, he's still sitting here. And I can never appreciate Emily any more than I did that night that she gave me that suggestion. Larry is a strong doctrinal Christian, and we had the confidence in him. And we began to grow, and we began to do things. And at the end of the 5 years from Lake Forest, when we were going to pick up $1,000 a month from Dean Road, Larry said, "Look, guys, we can be self-sustaining. You know, our budget is good. Our contributions are good. Let's be self-sustaining. Let's don't reach out to take. Let's look for ways to put some stuff out instead of bringing in." And from that day forward, we were sustaining ourselves, and we were involved in all kinds of mission works. And I imagine he will get with you on that a little bit later. But other than Larry, other well-known preachers that has visited and spoke at Oceanside, Jim Sullivan came and preached for us for about 4 years. He didn't charge us a dime. So after about 4 years, he said, "Listen, you guys are in position now. You need to hire a full-time minister." And at that time we did. We hired Sam Long from down Cape Canaveral way, and he came up and preached for us for a good while. Guy in Woods preached two gospel meetings for us here. Wendell Winkler, Bill Beck, B.J. Clark, Keith Moser, Eddie Kraft, Kyle Butt, and Bert Thompson are a few of the heavyweights in the brotherhood that have come and did some gospel meeting for us. God has truly blessed us by sending Victor Rescue our way. And I don't want to slight him any at all. And may he continue blessing us as we hold and produce the truth here at this building.
Another foundation of the Oceanside congregation is good works. Folks, the local congregation exists for two primary purposes. Number one, to preach the gospel to the lost. And number two, to do good works to bring glory and honor to the Almighty God. There are numerous passages of Scripture that exhort us to do good works. One of them is found in Titus 3, verse 8. Paul says, "This is a faithful saying, and I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which believe in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable for men." The Bible tells us in Hebrews 10, verse 24, that when we assemble together like this as a congregation for worship, that we are to provoke one another to love and good works. One of the obligations of the Oceanside congregation is to be involved in good works, and Oceanside has over the years, and Larry is going to tell us about some of those works.
Good works take place at home and abroad, and a congregation must be involved in both. In 1990, right close to the beginning of this congregation, a brochure entitled "Come and See." In fact, when the building opened, that brochure was passed throughout hundreds of homes in the Beaches area. "Come and See." It's still in our lobby in the track rack if you'd like to see it. Every month, we send out from the very beginning. In fact, we were one of the first congregations to subscribe to the House to House and distribute that in the neighborhood. We were sending out large numbers of those, and then the idea was that if we cut back, we could put an insert into that with about information about the plan of salvation, any number of things, meetings, vacation Bible school, and so on. And so we reduced that number to around 4,000, or 2,000 rather, homes in the Beaches every area. Not only do they get a house to house that has moved from various locations so that we hit all the homes in the Beaches area, but now, thanks to Victor, they are receiving a newsletter called Life Matters, which carries with it a gospel message. So on one month they'll get a house to house, and then an alternate month they'll get document. Both of those documents are in the lobby if you'd like to see them, if you haven't seen them already. Not only in the written word, but we have, Oceanside has, financially supported preacher training. We had a member here, a young man who was interested in preaching, wanted to go to preacher school, and a church here financed that for him. His name was Mike Swims, and Mike is preaching. There are a couple of others that we have supported through preacher training school. But not only through that, but we also, as you are aware, and some of you have participated in, a clothes closet, which is giving out clothes to people who are needy. I was telling June not long ago, I would be interested in knowing how many individuals we have touched. We knew last month we had 28 people, but we've been doing this for a couple of years now. It'd be interesting to know how many people have come to this building and walked away with clothes that they're going to be wearing. Not only that, but you've heard us talk about the bus stop kids. We have about 8 to 10, sometimes more, sometimes less, kids who wait for the school bus right here at the end of our driveway. And so the idea came up, well, if they're going to be here, why don't we try to interest them in this church and what it's about? And so the idea came up that we would give some kind of snack to those kids that were waiting for the bus right here from the church. And at times we have given those snacks inside the fellowship hall. So not only did they get to know about the church, they came inside the building and could see the church building. And there were bulletin boards put up with their names on it and all kinds of things that would interest them. So Bus Stop Kids was a local work. Not only that, but we had the opportunity to be involved in voter registration. So Oceanside became a voting precinct. You say, well, what has that got to do with the gospel? They have to come into this building, go past all that literature, and have to vote. And very often, those people, when they come in to vote, walk out with literature about the church and about the truth. So voting precinct is a lot more than voting as a church work. Not only that, but we participate in a program called Adopt a Highway. And you hear Glenn talking about going out and picking up trash on the highway. There's a mile marker at the city limits of Atlantic Beach. And it says Oceanside Church of Christ. That marker is there because we are involved in Adopt a Highway. The fact that the Oceanside Church of Christ is there and lets people know that we are here and that there is the Lord's church in Atlantic Beach. Back in 1998, again, we're now talking about work, the good works abroad. Our paths crossed with a lady named Sheila Dickerson. And Sheila had become interested in the work, the mission work in Guyana. A mission, Sheila was not married. I don't know if her husband had passed away or what, but anyway, or maybe she was an old maid, I don't know. But anyway, she was interested in going to Guyana. And she was going to work in a children's home there and with ladies in Guyana. But she didn't have the funds to do it. And so Oceanside picked up her funds to go to Guyana. That was in 1998. Then in 2003, we got a call from the Arlington congregation that says, you know, we have a contact in Nigeria who is wanting to start a work in a particular province there, and he has contacts with the government in that area, and we think that we can start a work in that area of Nigeria. But we would ask the Oceanside congregation to oversee that work, and we agreed to do that. Well, it wasn't long until that missionary said that they were ready to build the building. The estimates of that building was $120,000. Out of that amount, that was the total cost of the building. Out of that amount, $60,000 was to be in labor costs, the labor to be provided by the members of the church in Nigeria. And they gladly picked up that $60,000, and $30,000 of that was paid by Oceanside, and $30,000 was paid by Arlington, along with the salary of the missionary to Nigeria. After the church was established there, the roads in Nigeria were so bad, cars could not travel over them. And so the request came that if the missionary had a motorcycle, he could travel out into the rural areas and meet with people and conduct Bible classes and so on. And so Oceanside bought a motorcycle. We toyed with the idea of buying it here in the country and sending it to Nigeria, and somebody said, no, it would be much more economical to buy it in Nigeria, and I have to pay the duty on it and so on. And so the congregation bought a motorcycle. I know that'll make Jackie Sutherland and Mike happy that we have done that. Not just by chance, but by the providence of God. In 2012, we got involved with the Latin American ministries, and they were proposing a mission trip to Costa Rica and asked that we participate. Oceanside did. We had 11 members who agreed to take the time to go to Costa Rica and to conduct a meeting there and to knock on doors and conduct Bible studies with people who were willing to do that. 11 members. Out of that 11 members, there were a number who paid their way out of their personal funds to do that. And the church picked up the cost of the others that were willing to go. Out of that meeting, guess who was his speaker? Victor Eskew. The only problem is Victor doesn't speak Spanish, I don't think. And so they had a translator there. I wish I had a recording of that. You know Victor, he is energetic and motion all over. The translator was exactly like that. I mean, if Victor raised his right hand, that translator raised his right hand. I mean, it was like he was a twin, but he spoke Spanish. And so Victor did an excellent job of preaching in Costa Rica. Out of that effort, there were 4 baptisms that came about from the 11 members and the work that was done in the meeting there in Costa Rica. That was in 2012. In 2013, we got a notice that the church in Darien, Georgia had gone out of business. Gone out of business? It had closed. The members had moved to other places. And the building was there. It was paid for. The building was there, but it was empty. And they said, is there anything that you can help us do? So we took a trip up to Darien to see the building, see what was there. And brethren, when I walked in and looked at that empty auditorium, the Lord's table was still there, and the utensils were still there on that table. It was like they had just walked out and closed the door. I thought, that's terrible. And so we agreed to help the Darien church, not only in preacher support, but also in sending men, members of the congregation, to go up and speak on alternate dates for the services. That work was revived, and they now still are meeting and have a regular minister in Darien, Georgia. Then there came another call, another opportunity, in Clinton, North Carolina. There we were involved with a vacation Bible school. And again, Victor Eskew was there, and several of our members took the whole week to go up there and to door knock and to do visitation on behalf of the church in Clinton, North Carolina. In 2019, we had a speaker here for a meeting named Stacy Grant. Stacy Grant advised us that the church in Statesboro, Georgia, was in bad need of repair. And was there any way that we could help in the finances of that, which we did. And that building was repaired and the meeting is still there. There are probably some other things that I should have covered, but I think those show that we have been involved as a congregation in good works, both locally and abound. But as I say that, let me close with this. That was then. But the question is, what about now? What about now? Very soon we will have what we're going to call a Mission Sunday. That Sunday will be used to finance another mission that will be decided as a result of our Catch a Vision Day. So these things were good then, but what are we going to do now? And we hope that you'll be a part of that Mission Sunday and that you will be supportive of the works that we go abroad with as a congregation at Oceanside.
Those are five foundations. We've only got 20 more to go. I'm kidding. But those are the five that we made mention of. Number one, sound doctrine. A second one, capable, qualified leadership. Thirdly, the providence of God. Fourthly, the fellowship and assistance of our sister congregations in the area. And then lastly, the doing of good works. There is one more foundation that I want to talk about just briefly, and it's this, folks. Faithful, diligent, loving, caring, giving, sacrificial members of a congregation. You see, we need those kind of members. Members who are going to support the leadership of the church. Members who are going to give and reach deeply into their pockets in order to fund the work of the congregation. Members also who are going to give their time and their talents to the work of the church. Members who are interested in spreading the gospel and doing good in a community. I'm reminded of 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, when I think of the membership of the Oceanside congregation. Paul said that he remembered without ceasing their work of faith, their labor of love, their patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God, our Savior. Folks, that's the kind of individuals that we need to be. People who are willing to work, labor, and endure for the cause of Jesus Christ. Oceanside has been a blessing to the Beaches area for 37 years, and our prayer is that it can be a blessing for at least another 37. And then we'll revamp and retalk about that, and maybe they'll have another 37 years after that. If you're not a member of this congregation, we would love for you to be one. The steps are simple. They're just the steps found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hear the truth, believe in Christ as the Son of God, repent of sins, confess the name of Jesus, and be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. On the day of Pentecost, those steps were preached. The Bible says, and they that gladly received His word, that's Peter's word, were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. If you're willing to obey the gospel, God will add you to His church. And you can be a member of this congregation and the future works that we want to do. Maybe you're an erring member. Maybe you're a member who needs the prayers of this congregation. You need to come as together we stand and as we sing.